So, tonight we're talking about the wisdom of God and the secret things of the Lord. And so I'm going to pick up where Joy left off. Well, not quite left off, but Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. And Joy was talking in the welcome session, taking us through some of the early part of Proverbs. And Proverbs, sort of 1 to 4, those chapters, it's all about wisdom. It's all about talking about wisdom. And what I prayed there just then came out of my spirit from worshipping, that we can't get anything of God unless he reveals it to us. We can't come along, even to the Bible, and say, right, I'm going to understand all this. Do you remember Jesus said, I think it's in John 5, and he said to the Pharisees and scribes, you diligently search the scriptures, but you don't come to me to receive life. So we read the scriptures, but we have to come to Jesus to receive the life from them. And we know that is how we've been transformed once we're baptised in the Holy Spirit. How many of you, like me, knew the Bible quite well? Thank you very much. I did my O-levels and, you know, went to Sunday school and youth church and, you know, knew the Bible quite well. But once I was born again, it like took on a whole new... I always remember particularly John chapter 1. I must have heard that every year of my life at Christmas in church. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word... Blah, 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 blah. And I didn't really think that much about it. It was just part of Christmas, you know, I thought I knew. I remember the first Christmas when I'd been born again in the November, and they read it out in the church that I joined then, and I was like, I nearly stood up and said, it's Jesus! And I'd never seen that before. And now we would go, well, of course it's Jesus. But I didn't know it then. And it's like revelation. It's got to be by revelation, hasn't it? So let's have a look at some of this. So if we go to Proverbs 4, what Joy was talking about earlier, about wisdom, wisdom, get wisdom. And then in Proverbs 4, verse 7, there's this great verse. It says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. And it's the wisdom of the Lord that we're looking for here, not the worldly wisdom, but the wisdom of the Lord. And if we move on to Proverbs 8, this is a neat chapter about where wisdom comes from. I liked what Joy said, that I think it was Joy who said it, that we may have heard we may know these things. Did you say that? We may know, maybe it's what we were praying earlier, I don't know. We may know these things, but they can always be fresh, can't they? If we mix them with faith and come at it again. So if you've heard this teaching or you know these things, you can be saying, yes, amen. I don't mind if you say that out loud. Yes, amen. But maybe it's new to you. Either way, it should reinvigorate our spirit as the truth comes alive to us again. So Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? Let's make it sound like a woman here. Raise her voice. Verse 6, listen, I have worthy things to say. That's wisdom saying. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. Verse 10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. So it's like it's personifying wisdom here. But where does it come from? If we turn over the page to verse 22, where's this wisdom? Who is this wisdom? And it says in verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. And then it goes through about where there were no oceans, where there was no spring or abounding waters, before the mountains and hills were given birth, before the horizon was set out. And then it says this glorious verse 30. Then I was a craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. This is a story of creation, of how God set everything in place, in order. And who was there at his side? Jesus. So Jesus is the craftsman at his side. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is wisdom personified, you could say. And then just across the page in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's what Joy was pointing us to right at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus is that wisdom. It comes from him. And I'm reminded just of Jesus himself when you think of him walking through the Gospels, if I can put it like that. And he'd be being attacked by the scribes and Pharisees. The crowds were loving him, but the learned, the religious people were trying to undermine him and get at him. They were really upset by him. And Jesus was just full of wisdom. He knew how to answer every question. And it made them even more mad. You can see from the stories. They were beside themselves. You know, I'm not going to take us to anything particular, but can you imagine all the different things? And they were having a go at him, trying to trick him, trying to undermine the woman caught in adultery. That was only to try and trick Jesus. They're talking about, do we give money to Caesar or to God? All these things were just to try and trick him and show the people that he didn't stand up to their questioning. And every time he came up with not the answer necessarily that they were looking for, but something like beyond their answer. Do you know that expression, the music behind the words? That when someone says something to you, you can, if you have the wisdom of God, you can understand what's coming, what's behind what they're saying. It's not just the words, but what's the heart of it? What's the point that they're making? What are they dealing with themselves to make them ask that question? And Jesus knew all these things. He had perfect wisdom from God. He knew exactly what was in people's hearts. But we know that Jesus was fully man as well as fully God. And that when he came to earth, he laid aside his godness, his divinity. He didn't not become God. He didn't stop being God, but he laid it aside. He never once used his godness, his divinity, to do anything, to better anyone, to escape anything. But it was Jesus, the man, filled with the Holy Spirit, that did everything that he did in the Gospels. And so Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to always demonstrate and speak God's wisdom. But the excellent thing is then, if you think on to Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, I think it is. We won't look at it now, you get too exhausted, but round about there, anyway. Do you remember they were being questioned by the Sanhedrin because they'd healed the man at the gate beautiful, and they had to let them go, and the Sanhedrin said to about them, these men have such courage, and they know what to say, and they knew that they were untaught, uneducated men, it says that in the Bible. And it was confusing them, and it was exasperating the religious people. And it says, but they knew that they'd been with Jesus. By then they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. But they knew that he'd been with Jesus. This same wisdom, the person, wisdom, the personification of wisdom, Jesus, was then in the disciples by his Spirit. And it was giving them wisdom. Another one that comes to mind is Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? And he is being, it says, Stephen, full of truth and the Holy Spirit, went about, we know, serving at the tables, but with power. Let's just have a look at that. So Acts, you don't need to turn to it, but I will. And then I get Acts 6, I think it is. Yes, Acts 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And so opposition arose. Who wants to do miraculous signs and wonders? It's something I'm thirsting for more and more. Let's see the reality of God being demonstrated through us. And then people will know that God's real. People don't believe in God a lot of the time these days because they just don't think he's real. They think it's all baloney. You watch television and, you know. We're doing an alpha course in the church that Mary and I are in. And there's some great clips where they go around asking the, you know, cross-section of people questions, you know, do you pray, or who do you think Jesus is, why do you think Jesus died, and some of the answers are like, it shows you that people just don't believe in God, don't believe he exists. Well, we know he does because he's revealed himself to us, and our part is to say, let's go out there and tell people as and when we get the opportunity to do it. But one of the things that will do it most is if we can operate in signs and wonders. If we can show that people can be healed today, that situations can be turned around today. I was talking to a woman last night after the Alpha course, and she's not a believer, and she's coming to the Alpha course, and you can see her sort of starting to shift. It's really lovely. And the week before, we've been talking about forgiveness. And then this week, she said she was thinking about forgiveness. And I thought, great. You know, I've been praying for her, but that was great that she'd been thinking about it from the week before. And I was able to talk to her about what forgiveness meant, and it meant just letting go and giving it to God. You'll know all those things about forgiveness, not being saying it didn't matter or it wasn't hurtful, but we're giving the judgment of it to God, and then we get free. And her face, it was like there was this hope. I said, I could pray with you now if you'd like to forgive in the situation. And she said, just seriously, no, I think I need to go and think about it a bit more. And that's fine, and I'm praying that she will do it now. But just the simple things I said to her, she'd never heard it before. And it gave her hope. And she said, I'd never heard that. I'd never heard it put like that before. It was wonderful. And so, you know, that will be a sign and a wonder to her. Because I said it's a supernatural thing that will happen in you, and you will be set free. And when that happens, I believe it will, then she'll know that that was God. That it, well, you know, she's lived with this for years, I think. And she'll know that it was supernatural. It was God at work. So in every sort of area of life, it doesn't have to be healing, miraculous things like that, but you know, salvation's a miracle, isn't it? But someone being able to forgive, all those sorts of, they're all miraculous things in themselves. And so, where was I? Stephen. He was doing signs and wonders. That was where I got on to. Wonders and miraculous signs. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue. It goes on then. These men began to argue with Stephen. But listen to this, verse 10 of chapter 9. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So here were these learned men, and they were trying to argue Stephen down. But he spoke. I always think of Stephen as a fairly, you know, sort of quiet man, where we think of Peter as very ebullient, don't we? But, you know, he was speaking God's wisdom, and they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And then that reminded me of Nehemiah. So this is because the Holy Spirit's in them. But Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given. But still in the Old Testament, there's people who move with the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit on them. And I don't know if you remember, but Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And it's he comes back and he's acting as governor of the people in Jerusalem, and they're building the walls, and there's a lot of opposition and discouragement going on. And we have that lovely thing where he says in the plain of no, oh no, I won't come down and speak to you and all that. Well, just after that, he was getting opposition from within the Jewish community, and they were exerting usury. They were charging taxes to their own people. And it says that Nehemiah got angry about this, and he stood up in a big council. He got a big meeting together. He stood up and he said, this is wrong what you're doing. And again, it says something like that, that they were quiet because they had nothing to say. I love those sorts of phrases. You know, it's like, have you done that? I have sometimes, where I've spoken out what I think is just a straightforward common sense sort of thing, and people just go, oh, and sort of stop in their tracks. And one can only believe that that then is the wisdom of God coming out of us, that supernaturally just stops people. People just can't get around it, and it stops them. And this is the wisdom that we're talking about. Practical, everyday life wisdom for our everyday life, for decisions, the wisdom of God. Get wisdom, it said in Proverbs 4:7. Get wisdom, get understanding, though it costs you everything. Get it. So how do we get it? We pray to God and we ask him, Lord, give me wisdom. It's a gift of the Spirit, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians 12. But, you know, it's supernatural coming from God. And so, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, because this is the main passage of this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul was an interesting man, wasn't he? I would imagine. Pharisee of Pharisees, very learned, very knowledgeable of Scripture before he met the Lord. And then he says in Philippians, doesn't he, I count that all rubbish. I count it as nothing. Everything that I did or knew, I counted as nothing. All I know is Christ and him crucified. And that's a big thing to say. It's okay for those of us who think we are foolish to start with to say, oh, well, I count it all as nothing, all this I knew in the past. But for someone of stature who is intelligent, for those of us who are intelligent and have got plenty of knowledge and in the worldly ways looked on as, you know, maybe good jobs or had good jobs or all those sorts of things, to say, well, I'm not saying that my mind isn't important. I'm not saying that my secular job isn't important. I'm not saying that I don't have to use my intellect that God gave me. But there's a higher something steps in, particularly when we're talking about the things of God, which is this supernatural. It's not natural. That's the point. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And just let me say this. Supernatural means above the natural. So supernatural doesn't mean ghosts. It means above the natural, beyond our understanding. That's what supernatural means. And I think if we leave supernatural out of when we're talking about God, we do him a great disservice and ourselves, because if we don't put supernatural in the equation, we're not giving a right understanding of who God is. So, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so he's saying here, with all his knowledge, all his understanding of Old Testament, you know, Paul would have known the Old Testament as well as anybody, presumably. They used to learn it, didn't they, by heart, great long passages of it. That was the average Jew. And if Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, then he would certainly know the Old Testament well. He's saying, I'm not going on that path, but I will preach the cross of Christ. And he says it again, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 24. But those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Paul here's got, he's got the revelation that all of his wisdom and all of his intellect is of no use when he's preaching the gospel. And if he just preaches the gospel, do you know, evangelists, they're of a different order than the rest of us. Witnesses. So we're all called to be witnesses. Yeah? Jesus said, be my witnesses. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. So we're all called to be witnesses. And I pray that I do it as often as I can and as passionately as I can or sensitively as I can or whatever way that I feel it's right at the time. But you get in the company of an evangelist, again, a spiritual gift, a role of evangelist. You get in the company of an evangelist in a crowd of people, and you're usually going, oh, my goodness. They're of a different order. Do you know what I mean? They're like in your face. They're brilliant, and they just don't care what anyone thinks of them. They're not thinking, oh, is this going to offend or, you know. And it's a bit like the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the evangelist. It's beyond all rhyme or reason. They're just in there speaking the word, and God will anoint it. And to us, it might sound even offensive, or like, oh my goodness, they're going to stone him or something. But people will respond because it's a supernatural exchange that's going on. They're speaking God's word in the anointing that he's given them. And so it's that supernatural element that's coming out here again. But Paul goes on to say, he's talking about, I don't want to preach with eloquent words and things. So in chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, my message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So when those of us who are anointed to teach, what we're wanting to do is release what God has put in us for that particular situation, for that session, for each of us. We want to release what God has given us to say. We don't want to be caught up in, have I got all these words right? Have I dotted all the I's, crossed the T's? Have I got all my references right? Have I got some illustrations right and all that? So that you all sit there and say, oh, that was a wonderful, expounding of that particular scripture. That's not what it's about. It's about releasing what God wants you to have, releasing the kingdom into people. Whether you're doing it one-to-one, whether you're praying with people, whether you're counselling, whatever you're doing, you're wanting to release the kingdom of God into the situation and into the people. In a normal conversation, you won't remember the individual words that people say, but you'll remember the sense of what they said. And so it's the same for us. And it's challenging. I've got some scriptures written down here, and I'm trusting God for the rest of what I say. Because the words, getting the words just right and accurate aren't the thing. And they'll detract from what God wants to say and what God wants to do. Do you understand that? So right at the beginning, right on this first day, let's get that principle in place that we've got to allow the Spirit to move within us, whatever it is that we're doing, leading worship, as I say, praying, everything. And this is what Paul was learning and telling them. And so, verse 6 of chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. This secret wisdom, the secret things belong to the Lord. I can't last any longer without doing it. Turn with me to one of my favourite verses in the Bible, Deuteronomy 29:29. If you don't remember anything else from the whole of this school, remember that. Deuteronomy 29:29. Did any of you know John Mackay? This was one of, I just always think of John when I read this out. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's an easy reference to remember, isn't it? 29:29. Are we there? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And what that says to me is, God is a mystery. Oh, what a relief. He's supernatural. He's beyond our understanding. We're not supposed to be able to explain him to everybody. And we're not even supposed to be able to understand him ourselves. He is a mystery. Be pathetic if he wasn't, wouldn't it? If we brought him down to our level. You know, Jesus became, the Word became flesh, and he was pretty magnificent in the way he was amazing. But God himself, God the Father, is just another dimension. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. He reveals things to us as we read the Word. That's why Bible study is so exciting when it's done in the right way, because God is revealing things to us. And we come to our groups and go, well, do you know what? In question 3, God said this to me, and it was just so right for my situation today. And isn't it thrilling? And the whole group goes, way! He's revealing the truths of his Word. As I said before, you know, I knew the Bible quite well. But I know people, bless them. God loves them. And they're born again. The people I'm thinking of at the moment, born again, love the Lord. And they know the Bible inside out. But when they talk, or some of them when they preach, they're not receiving the secret things of God. It's just head knowledge. When they're born again, the Spirit comes in, but they haven't allowed the Spirit to be released in them. They haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they're still talking from human intellect. Do you know, I've got some nods going on. You know what I'm talking about. And it's so precious. So we put them on the side of the plate, like the bones in the stew. And we say, thank you, Father, I can see that difference. And it makes it so precious to me to have that, knowing that God is revealing things to me, secret things of himself that the normal, just Tom, Dick and Harry, don't know. It's not common knowledge, it's secret things of God that he's revealing to me. That's amazing, isn't it? And we have to mix it by faith. Mix it with faith. You know, it says in Hebrews 4 that the children of Israel hadn't entered God's rest because they did not mix what they heard with faith. That's such a poignant Hebrews 4 verse 2. For we had also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith, so they couldn't enter God's rest. So everything that we do to do with the Word and what we're hearing, we have to combine it with faith. I was in Burundi 8 years ago, probably, and it was the first Way of the Spirit conference that we'd done over in Burundi. And there were 80 church leaders from all over Burundi, from all different types of churches. And they all came together and everyone was rather somber. So we did the stuff and did the groups in the afternoon, did the preaching in the morning. And by the end of 5 days, it was very apparent that some had got it and some hadn't, if you know what I mean. And Pastor Richard had been preaching, and then he stopped, and he just said, it was like, da, 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 da. Okay, I've stopped. It was obvious God had stopped him, you know, it was a bit strange really, so all the faces were sitting there. The team were here, there were 3 of us on the team. And so Pastor Richard came to each of us and said, have you got anything from the Lord? No. Have you got anything? No. Have you got anything from the Lord? No. And as I was first in the line, as he got to the last person, this came, this Hebrews 4. And so I said, I think I've got this. He said, okay. So with fear and trembling, these You know, there were bishops, etc., the all church leaders there. And I just said that, I don't know how to put it, I hope God's grace abounded, but it was basically, you know, some of you are swinging from the rafters and some of you are just sitting quite glum. You've all heard the same word for 5 days. You've all had the same teaching. You've all done the same thing. The difference is, are you mixing it with faith? And it was God that it was a profound moment for me to see it. You know, these 80 people had come in together and they'd all had the same training, if you like. And some were like, way, and, you know, and others were, praise the Lord. And they hadn't mixed what they'd heard with faith. They hadn't taken it on board. So everything that we're doing in this school, as well as your own times with the Lord, we have to mix it with faith, don't we? We have to, you see, every morning, do you have time with the Lord and you read the word and maybe you write in your journal what you believe he's saying to you? It has to be mixed with faith. Otherwise, it's just an exercise. And you can look at it the evening and think, oh, that's nice. But when I write, you know, I write it and I go, oh, thank you, Lord. And sometimes it's quite strong, you know, discipleship, let's put it that way, correction. And sometimes it's encouragement. And then when I go back and read it again at the end of the day, and I think, oh, yes, Lord. And sometimes I've completely forgotten what he'd said to me, which is awful. But then it comes back again. But I've learned over the years that, you know, you can write something down and you can just think, oh, well, was that God or not? You have to just persevere, don't you, until in the end you know. You've tuned your ear in and you know you're hearing God. And you have to say, yes, I'm standing on that. I'm taking hold of it. I remember I was under a church leader in the south, and I learnt from her that I thought the difference, you know, because it says God is no respecter of persons. He gives a measure of faith, which means we've all got the same. We're designed for different roles, possibly, but we've all got the same level of faith, measure of faith. It's what we do with it. And I realised from watching her over the 6 years I was in that church that when she got a word from God, she held on to it for a week, for a month, for 6 months, for a year, for 6 years that I was there for, and she didn't let it go. I thought, that's the difference between her and me at that stage. What do? We get a word, oh, precious word. Or someone might give us a word here, you go, oh, wow, that's amazing. But, and maybe it's a word that you think there's going to be an action from it, you know, you're going to get something from it, it's going to bear fruit, you're going to move into a new area of your life, and a week goes past, and a month goes past, and 6 months goes past, and a year goes past. Who's still holding on to it, believing that it will come to pass? And these things, I believe, God gives them to us so that we can keep walking forward in him. They won't always come to pass immediately. And unfortunately, in Hebrews 11, it says, and these people all died without the things promised coming to pass. And I felt like hurling my Bible across the room when I first connected with that. I thought, well, what sort of promise is that? And when I was talking to the Lord about it, I realised that that sort of promise keeps us going. And even if it doesn't come to pass before we go to be with the Lord, well, it won't matter then, because we've gone to be with the Lord. So then everything is perfect. But it gives us that ability to keep going, if we mix it with faith and hold on to it. So Deuteronomy 29:29, I haven't finished with that yet by any means. me find this again. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So God reveals things to us, and then they belong to us. How many of you know the difference between even a really good preacher, teacher, giving you revelation by what they're saying, and you go, wow, that was great, and that's great. But then, on your own, I remember this happening to me, I would get revelation, and that was mine forever. It still is, those things. God spoke to me directly through his word, by his spirit. I believed it, and no one will be able to dissuade me of those particular things that he said. That's the power of this. When God reveals something to us, it's ours forever. The best sermon in the world, I would put to you, we can forget. It's a bit like the word I was saying before, the words. I don't remember the words, but I remember what it did in me, released the kingdom in me, you know. But however good that is, however good the revelation that comes from that, there is nothing I would put to you, as a lawyer puts to the judge, you know, there is nothing that beats you hearing from God, particularly through scripture, and knowing it's God's secret thing being revealed to you. It's yours forever. And for your children, whether you've got biological children or not, it's for you to then teach, share, pray through with someone. And how often does God do that? That you've got something from the Bible in the morning, and then you meet with someone and you think, oh, that's just so relevant. That's going to be so helpful to that person. And you're able to share it with them, so that we may follow all the words of this law, so that we can walk in his ways. That's what it's all about. Jesus being revealed to us, his word, his wisdom, so that we can walk with God. And the reason to walk with God, I don't know whether this is the wrong end of the stick, but for me, a major part of it is because I'm blessed when I do, and I'm not when I don't. God's ways are best, Joy said it. He wants the best for us. This is the best for us. That's why he's written it. And the sooner we can get hold of that, I'm sure you all have done. But we need to help other people to do that. This is God's best. The Creator's manual, workshop manual. Follow this and we'd be happy. Even the Ten Commandments. If the whole world followed the Ten Commandments. So, that's the thing, that God reveals those secret things of his to us. There's another, I think it's Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And another word there, for it can be translated covenant there, could be secret, according to the translators. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And when you think about it, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? I mean, if you've got an important secret, you wouldn't confide it to a stranger. You certainly wouldn't confide it to somebody that you know is against you. You would confide it to people who are close to you, wouldn't they? And so the closer we can draw to the Lord, the more we're going to hear what he wants to say to us. Is it chicken and egg? I don't know. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more he's going to share his heart with us, his secret things. And they'll be so wonderful that we want to draw closer to him. So it goes like an upward spiral, doesn't it? Up and up, closer and closer. And so let's move on to back to 1 Corinthians, but it's just in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. We should be people who walk round. Hear my heart here, I'm saying it maybe a bit humorously, but walk round with a rather smug expression on our faces, knowing that God is entrusting us with his secret things. We should be people like that. We should feel that we know the secret things of God because we've drawn close to him and he confides in those who trust him. And so we have those. And if we know the gospel, if we know the things we were singing about this evening, if we know those, they're the secret things of God. They've been revealed through Jesus Christ that we know. I think I can take some of these things for granted, really. I'm just thinking now, you know, those truths that we were singing, truths that we've been looking at here, they're amazingly profound truths, secrets of God that the world doesn't know. They don't care that they don't know, but we know what they're missing out on and they need to know. So let's just then turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and I'll just finish with this. It's a great passage, which I love dearly. Verse 9 of chapter 2. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So what that bit's saying is, it's again Deuteronomy 29:29. No one's seen him, no eye has seen what God's prepared for him. It's a mystery revealed by God to us through his Spirit. And he's saying it's the Spirit within us who knows our thoughts, nothing else. And then verse 12. But we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So all the things that we teach, that we pray, that we counsel with, that we do the things that we do when we're doing our biblical things, is spiritual. We're using physical words, but it's spiritual truths that we're talking about. Spiritual words. Can you tell when you're talking to a non-Christian or a Christian by the words, by what's going on? I can. It's not so much the words that are being used, but there's something else underneath. There's like a, don't know, it's an undercurrent or something, but you can tell there's a witness in your spirit as to whether that person's born again or not, even if you're talking about other things. You know, there's a spiritual dimension to us now praise God. We can't do anything about it. You know, we've become spirit. Our spirits become alive to God. And so we are a spiritual dimension that other people who aren't yet born again aren't. And we can't have that spirit-to-spirit connection with those people. We can speak words, but we can't have that spirit-to-spirit connection. And so, listen to this, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. When I first read that in a revelationary way, it helped me so much when I was thinking about people, family members or good friends, who just weren't accepting what I was saying about my conversion or later on about the things of God. And they just thought I was silly, stupid, pathetic, all the words people use. And these were people that, and still are, people who love me and I love, and yet there's no ability to be able to communicate my faith with them. And this helps me enormously. They can't understand spiritual things because they don't have the Spirit of God in them yet. Let me read it again, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So if someone hasn't yet got the Holy Spirit in them, they can't understand the things of the Spirit. It's not that they're against you or me or God. It's just, it sounds ridiculous what we're saying. And I thought, well, praise God, isn't that helpful? And then I started thinking, so what do we do? Do I just ignore those people? Or, you know? And what I saw, it's like, well, actually, it's like leading people to a cliff edge. And so we give people small amounts that they can understand, whatever it might be, of the gospel or whatever. Talking about Jesus, not talking about God, because we can go round and round in circles. Have you ever done that? You can go round and round in circles talking about God and never get anywhere. Bring Jesus into the conversation. It's electrifying. Changes it. Because we can talk about God, God's Spirit, so we can pontificate, they can and we can, about God till the cows come home and not come to any decisions. Talk about Jesus and it transforms the conversation. So we talk about Jesus, we talk about the cross, we talk about what we can. We answer their questions if they ask them. We pray for them. We little by little bring them to this cliff edge. And then they fall off. Give their lives to the Lord. They hear something that they're willing to say yes to God. God is revealing himself to people. And they're choosing not to hear him. They're in rebellion. And if we can get people to that stage, or God himself gets them to that stage where they're willing to submit to him, then they step off the cliff, they get forgiven of their sins, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Even if they're only born again and not baptized in the Holy Spirit, they've got the Spirit of God in them. And then they can understand what we're talking about. Then we can have proper conversations about God with them. And bit by bit they can grow and grow and grow. So there is no point. It just helps me to think why some people will not engage with the gospel. Because it's foolishness to them. We don't give up on them, but we do lead them on when we can to get them to that place that they will surrender. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. Then we can get down to business and do the talking. It's what Jesus said about don't cast your pearls before swine, sort of. That if we're trying to tell them the precious things of God, you know, an example would be if God had spoken to you in the morning and you tried to share something really precious and wonderful that God had revealed to you, maybe a truth or maybe something he'd said to you, and you tried to share it with somebody who didn't yet have the Holy Spirit in them, the best they can do is say, oh, nice, which makes you go, oh, is that all they can say? But they may turn and devour you. That's what Jesus said. Don't cast your pearls before swine, or they'll turn and devour you. And they may turn and say, do you think that's God? You must be round the bend. And it devours what God's been putting in you. So it's wisdom to know who to speak to and who not to. So what I'm saying to you is, wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is Jesus personified. We have him in us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his wisdom in us. The closer we can walk with Jesus, the more we can hear the secret things of the Lord, which are ours forever and for our children. Deuteronomy 29, well done. And we ourselves thank God for the Holy Spirit within us and say, Lord, increase in me, because that's where I'll have wisdom for everything that I need, practical things as well as the more spiritual things. Amen.